All right. Everybody all of a sudden got the gift of gab on that break. Y'all were talking. It's the most talking I've heard in a while. I guess there is a few more people though, right? So that's good. Why don't we go ahead and open with a word of prayer? Let's pray. Dear Father, we are thankful that your Son, Jesus Christ, defeated death today, and we know that we have confidence that that same power is given to us who believe in Him. And we look forward to being with you forever and eternity. We thank you for this message. Thank you for your word. And just ask for you to walk us through it in such a way that is where we can understand it and use it in our daily life. We thank you for everything. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. So we got to this verse that talks about giving thanks in all circumstances in our life. And you see, I think the point of this verse is to note that this is God's desire for us, that we be thankful in the circumstances of life. But look where we have it through. It's through Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ. And that's the attitude that every one of us need to get to a place in our lives to where we can understand what we have in Christ. And that's the biggest deal that the believer comes to know and understand throughout his life is, you know, what am I a part of now? What have I been placed into after I became a believer? And, you know, that's, I understand we're human and we don't know everything, but God has given us the ability to understand, to grow, and to know as people. And so there's so much grace that He's provided us, and the fact that when we get to this point, we truly, I think we can understand and know and be thankful for every single thing that we have. Remember, that includes the good, the bad, and the ugly. So a lot of times we just say, oh, well, it's just the good, you know. No, it's everything. God has a purpose and a plan. And don't exclude that purpose when you think about what we're thankful for. Because we can sometimes detach that, right? Oh, there's no meaning to this. It just happened. It was just luck, right? But there's a reason. There's a purpose in everything that we do in this life. So so be thankful of your position and that great, great responsibility that comes with being a believer in Jesus Christ. Because no doubt it is a great responsibility, but it comes with also with great purpose that God gives you in this life to live it by. So So we were getting into the area of Jesus Christ, His willingness to go to the cross. And we can see, there's a few verses that I wanted to look at in this area because this is important for us because, as you know, Christ is our example. That's what the Scripture describes Him as someone we can look to on how to live our life. Because He was God and He was man in one, which meant that He lived, He breathed, He ate, He felt, He felt pain, He felt suffering, He felt hunger, He was tempted. All these things He can relate to us in such a way where He knows what we go through. Not only does He know, but it was magnified in His life on what He did experience and go through. And so I wanted to look at a few passages that talk about His willingness. And when you think about willingness, think about what is driving that willingness. It's because He loves and He wanted to do that. Not because He was made. He knew it was His mission from God the Father. But He desired, He had to have that free will just like you and I, as every other human being has. And God had to keep that desire open for the plan to function in such a way. Because that's how God's plan moves forward. It moves forward through willing people who are desiring to live a life that is in accordance with Him. And it's no difference with Jesus Christ. And so we have John 17. And you notice I highlighted all the personal pronouns in here just to make a point that Christ is putting the emphasis on himself, on what takes place here. And we'll see that. It says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. The commandment I received from my Father." So you can see where Christ is coming from. This is a personal thing for him. This is a life that he had to live, a life that he had to come down to this earth. And remember, we have verses also telling us that he humbled himself and came to this earth. When you're somewhere in a place where you don't have to deal with all these problems, all these frustrations, all these sin natures around you. Remember, Christ was sinless, but guess what we all have, what people have? Sins. And you have to deal with those sin natures when you come to this earth. So to make a decision to go to somewhere like this in a sinful place and being a perfect God and having to experience some of the human things that we experience is love. That's true love, right? So another one is 1 Timothy 2:6. It says, "Who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time." See, he gave himself. 2 Corinthians 8:9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sake," or for your sake, "he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." Doesn't that say it all right there? He's the one who condescended to our level. He didn't have to do that. And he actually, we don't even deserve that. But he took it upon himself, and he became poor just so that we can be tapped into what he did for us and become a believer and become a child of God. And so it kind of opens your eyes to say, you know, wow. You know, someone would say, well, man, I wouldn't have done that. Right? Well, we're not God, and we can't even fathom what he went through to go and do that for us and actually for the whole world, as we saw in every verse or the verses that we looked at. So willingness is an important concept in the plan of God, because it's really the only way to serve with the right motivation. And when I hear the word obedience, think about obedience when it comes to the plan of God. That's what the plan of God requires from the believer. He requires obedience, but it has to be done willingly. Otherwise, it's not obedience. It's not a true obedience that is coming from a desire that I want to serve. See, there's a difference. You've all told your children to do something, and you can tell when they want to, and you can tell when they don't want to. There's a big difference when it comes to the motivation of where it's coming from and actually how they do the job that they're supposed to do. When they want to do it, guess how they serve? They serve from the heart. It's from a desire that they have a passion for and they want to. If they're doing something that they don't necessarily want to do, it's usually halfway. It's usually not all out, and it's not from a position of love. Willingness is the only way it can be done in a position of love. And think about that when we're talking about Jesus Christ. He came willingly to serve. He came willingly to be obedient to the Father and to come down and to save us. So that's how he was able to willingly bear all the things that he did, knowing that at the end of that 33 years, he would have to die. He knew this. He knew what was going to happen. He knew what was going to take place. He was God, right? He was God and man. But he had to, I guess you could say, remove some of the things, his attributes, or at least the full capacity of those attributes, of being God and coming to the human form of a person, a real life-breathing, physical person, right? He's God. But at the same time, he's not going to just poof, you're gone. He's got to see the plan according to what it would be as a true human being, yet he is a perfect God. So he can't contradict the plan, you know, interceding with his own power and his own attributes. He's got to see the plan in a human way. And it came to perfect fruition. We see this. So, and Jesus Christ did this by taking advantage of the Holy Spirit. And he did it from a position of love. And we can see that in John 15:9-13. Or 15:9-13. Everybody's thinking, where's 9:13? That's not in my Bible. So John 15:9, it says, just as the Father has loved me. Now this is Jesus Christ speaking personally. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Speaking of you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You see the willingness here? Now, Jesus is referring, talking to his disciples, but guess what? This is related directly to us. Because it's no difference when it comes to a love relationship and a willingness that I think there's a motivation that comes with love. You want to serve. You want to see things through as the other person in the relationship desires. And God desires us to do certain things, and the only way we can have a desire to do that is to get to know him. You got to spend time with the people you love, right? It's no different here. It says, you will abide in my love just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Verse 11, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Look at that. Happiness comes from a love relationship with Jesus Christ. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one day lay down his life for his friends. So you can see the motivation here, I think, in this verse, right? You can see where he's coming from. You can see his priorities. You can see who he's serving. I think there has to be a service, a willingness and a service a mindset that we have to take that is from a position of desire and willingness. So love, at least for Christ, was stronger than death for him. Love was stronger than death. That should be our view. Love is what drives you forward. Love is how you make decisions. Love is what motivates you to continue on this earth and to continue to grow spiritually and desire what God desires for us. And that's huge, because love is why God was able to give his only begotten son. You know, if you talk to somebody with one child, can you imagine giving that child up? I mean, that's just talking from a limited human perspective. I mean, this is God the Father, right? And as I mentioned earlier, the reason why Christ's love, his willingness and obedience is so important for us is because he is our example. He's our example to follow. And we have to take note of this because we have verses like 1 Peter 2:21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. That doesn't mean you have to go to a cross and be crucified. It means we have to have the same mindset. We have to have the same understanding about who our God is and how he wants us to serve. And it goes right back to the willingness, I think. It goes right back to finding your purpose in life. What am I here for? Right? What does God have me here on this earth for? Because there's a massive plan that has already been planned and laid out for us. We just have to want it. We just have to be on board with that plan. But look what it takes. responding to that calling. It says you've been called. Now, this is referring to believers in Jesus Christ. Responding to the calling. That response can be major, it can be minor, but we've got to get to the point where we respond. And we have the example, so there's no excuse, right? So when it comes to what God wants from us, He only wants it if it's done willingly. That's the only way it has to be done in God's plan moving forward. It's got to be done in willingness and obedience. So I don't think it's an accident that we are required to have the same attitude that Christ had in Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Remember that? We actually studied this verse. No, that is not the right verse. Well, let me read it for you, because I got it right here. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let's see what that attitude was. Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. You see the humbleness there? But emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant. That word bondservant there means slave. He took on the form of a slave, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Think about your life. Obedience to death. Obedience to death. That's the goal. That's the desire. And that's the only way to live that is so fulfilling, and the only way you can have true happiness on this earth. And not to mention, think about all what was done for us right here. That should be your desire to serve and be willing and obedient until God takes us home. What you know, that sounds so perfect, right? A Christian that has lived faithfully and God takes him home. For me to live, to die as Christ, right? To die as gain, I guess you could say. To live as Christ, to die as gain. But you get the point. God gives us a life that is like no other. So the transition to after death is only what? Better. Better. Can you imagine no sin nature? We don't have all these struggles. We don't have to make these decisions that pull us in different directions because of our old sin natures. That'll be no longer, right? That's something to look forward to. And one verse I wanted to look at before we get to our communion service is a verse that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. And if any of you know, the day of Pentecost is the day the church was founded in the church age, the church. And the day of Pentecost was actually 50 days after the resurrection. So it hadn't been that long. These are people that have seen and lived and walked with Jesus. They saw through the cross. They saw him resurrected. They saw him come back in resurrection form and spend 40 days on this earth. And so there was a 10-day period, and then the church started, right? And this is Peter preaching to people that actually put Jesus on the cross, who were on the other side of the table and who saw him as an evil person, who saw him not as God, and who saw him... they were working on the wrong side of the fence. They were working for Satan. And Satan had a plan. He had a plan. And he thought his plan was coming together, right? And Peter's preaching to these people. He says, "Men of Israel, listen to these words." Now, remember, this was a time when the Holy Spirit, the verse is Acts 2:22, this was a time when the Holy Spirit was given. Because before this point, the Holy Spirit was not given, remember? So there was people that were speaking in tongues. And these men of Israel were saying, wow, something must be wrong with them. They must be drunk. And Peter's trying to get them straight. He's saying, hey, let me tell you what's really going on. Now, a lot of people take these tongues and they turn it into something that sounds like gibberish. But the scripture tells us that this is an actual real language that different people were there that spoke that the disciples didn't know before, but now they did. The Holy Spirit gave them the ability to communicate in a language that they did not know, but now they do. So it was real language. Remember that. Now, I just wanted to give you a little background of where we're at. And then the next verse says, oh, we're still there. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. In other words, God has shown you his qualifications. He came. You saw it. You know about it. So guess what? There's no excuse for your unbelief. In other words, there's no excuse for what you did. Verse 23, this man delivered over by the, here's the key, predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. You nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. Okay, now we have the free will of man and the evil of Satan coming against the head of God, who is king and ruler over everything. Look who predetermined, look who pre-knew these things, who knew long before an eternity passed that these things would happen and used them for our benefit. That's the power of God right there. That's the power of God. So Peter is telling the same godless men that nailed Christ to the cross that because they were evil, through those evil free will decisions to kill Christ and get rid of him in their mind, God used that for our life, eternal life, to die on a cross for our sins. So you can really see the sovereignty of God's control and his will shown through in the fact that he was able to use evil for his good. Now, if something's going to go in a direction and you know it's going to go in that direction no matter what, you want to be on board with that direction. Otherwise, who are you serving? Not only were they serving Satan, but they will pay and they are responsible for those bad decisions that they made against Christ. But God used those evil decisions for his purposes. That's power. You know, we can't do things like that. That's God. That's his realm. We're talking about sovereignty here. So when you look around this earth and see all the evil on the news, on the TV, on the internet, guess what? God's going to use it. He's going to use it just like he did these men that nailed Christ to the cross. They convicted him and all these other things. He'll use it for his good is what he's going to do. So you can really see that control here and the purpose of God in this thing. It's completely opposite of what they thought they were doing and what they actually thought they accomplished. In their mind, all right, we convicted him on false charges, by the way. We convicted him and we got him beat. He got what he deserved in their mind. And we, on top of that, we're getting in the death penalty. In their mind, they were, you know, high-fiving. Coming from a completely different place that was really for God's purpose. And that is what I mean when I say that God's plan is set in concrete, even in the face of rejection. Even in the face of rejection. So we ended verse 23 with the word death right here. And the next verse, I really like how it switches this around because it starts off with a conjunction. And you know what a conjunction does? Is it shows us the other side of this equation. But verse 24, but God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. I mean, there's obviously more attributes in this than just the sovereignty of God that you can see. For one, I see power. That's omnipotence. We can see that one for sure, right? But I wanted you to see that nothing can stop God's authority to see out His plan. When something is impossible, the best advice I can give you is just what the Scripture says. It says all things are possible with God. Not the other way around. Not all things are possible with man. All things are possible with God. And when you relate that to your personal life, to what, you know, the details, what we have going, our relationships, all things are possible with God. That's how He works the good and the bad to your benefit. But you have to be on board with His plan. And that's exactly what Christ did. He willingly did it, and the result was victory over sin and death. So, which was also, we saw, given to all people who choose to accept it. So the ultimate, I think one of the biggest fears in this life is death. One of the ultimate biggest fears is death of the unbeliever, because there is nothing on the other side of that, as we just talked about, right? And I would say, why not choose the solution to believe in Jesus Christ to not have that fear anymore? We can see that in Colossians 2:12-15. And let me just read this really quickly. I know it's small. Having been buried with Him in baptism, this is referring to the believer in Jesus Christ, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him up from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And He has taken it out of the way, and having nailed it to a cross, that the Lord's Supper is never something that should be done in an unworthy manner. Let me read it to you. It says, "For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly." So, got a little ring there. And we'll give him a minute to take care of that. But all this means is, what this verse is telling us is that how we can judge our body is, we do that through confession. Simple. Simple confession, right? All we do in confession is acknowledge our sins. You are actually judging yourself when you think about and hold yourself accountable for those individual sins that you've done in your life. And we do that before each class. I'm speaking to the choir here, right? But I specifically like to do it before each communion service because it was apparently a problem in Jesus' day, when people were having unconfessed sin and they were doing the communion service and it turned into a zoo. We won't let that happen, as you well know. So, if we can, we get our men to come forward. And we will take a moment of silent prayer to get in fellowship. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You so much for the ability to not only be in fellowship, but also to partake in the elements that represent Your body and the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. We thank You for these true benefits, and we desire to continually remember and to make Christ a memorial in our hearts so we can serve in such a way that is willingly and done in love. We thank You for all these things. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. It is our custom to retain the bread until all have been served.
Isaiah 53:5 says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Remember, as you take of the bread, that it represents Christ's body that was broken for us. Take and eat thereof. Dear Heavenly Father, we are just thankful that we can partake in these elements and just remember who Christ is and know for certain that your plan not only includes us, but also that we have everything that is included in the package that Christ did and sacrificed on the cross for us. We thank you for this life. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. It is also our custom to retain the cup until all have been served. Cup. 1 Peter 1:18 says, "We have not been redeemed by corrupt things like silver or gold, but by the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot or blemish." As we drink of the cup, just remember that it's a symbol of the blood of Christ, which represents his substitutionary spiritual death and sacrifice on the cross. Take and drink thereof. We will conclude our service by singing hymn 311, titled "Hallelujah, What a Savior."
Number 311, "Hallelujah, What a Savior." Let's stand as we sing, please. dismissed.